What I want to ask you is, would you want to talk a little bit first about the coming persecutions of Americans? Would you think that would be a good place that we could start?
Well, I think the context of that is that judgment begins at the household of God. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, and read the passage, 17 and 18, you go back to verse 12, talks about persecution coming upon the church in Peter's day. And 1 Peter 2:12, he talks about a day of visitation, which has never yet happened in all the history of the church age. By the way, on my website, under the Bite Show tab, I have a couple of messages that go into what the day of visitation is from a biblical standpoint. But Peter is expecting that soon in his lifetime. It has never occurred. It is in the context of the final revelation of Jesus Christ. And the context of the final revelation of Jesus Christ is judgment beginning at the household of God. Now, that passage that I'm referring to in 1 Peter 4, verse 17 and 18, he is alluding to Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 6. If you go back to chapter 8 of Ezekiel, we see that which represents the spiritual leadership of the children of Israel during the time of Ezekiel, they're right in the middle, right in the temple, in a secret chamber, involved with idolatry. It's hidden. And God opens up the eyes and makes a way for Ezekiel to see the horrible abominations that are being done in secret there at the temple in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 9, he says there's the man with the inkhorn there, which I believe is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes, and the order is, I want you to begin at my sanctuary. I'll put a mark on all those that are groaning and sighing over all the abominations that are in Jerusalem. And I want you to begin with my sanctuary, start with the elders, and slay every one of them. Okay? Now, when we go to the prophets, we see this kind of language. But in America, especially the church in America, the emerging church, the seeker-friendly church, everything's kind of centered on God coming down to man and blessing us. The church in the West is so dumbed down, Monique, that when it comes to anything that has to do with a prophetic message that would awaken the church, it would be considered too harsh, rejected, just like what we see in the prophets in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They were utterly rejected in their generation. So what we have to recognize is what's coming upon America. We're already a nation under judgment. There's no question about that. Anybody that studies the prophets, this is not up for any kind of equivocation. But those that begin to see they're under judgment, what is that? What is the message of the prophets? Well, you find in Revelation 2 and 3 that the last words of Jesus Christ to the church is to repent. What does it look like for the church to begin to repent? That means secret sins are no longer secret. They're out in the open, but we are clean with the Lord. We're clean with one another. We're walking in humility and repentance every day. We're seeking the Lord. We're in fellowship with the Lord, and we're in fellowship with His people. Now, does that represent the church in the West? Hardly. The church in the West primarily is in a Laodicean state. Well, that leaves you with a choice, and that choice will be you will be a part of a counterculture and obey the Lord and be persecuted, or you succumb to that and adapt and be among those that are basically are no longer salt and light. So we're left with a choice. If you look at the early church in the book of Acts, when they gathered, they didn't all gather and have a prayer meeting. What they gathered, the prayer meeting, was we see in Acts chapter 12, it was an all-night prayer meeting. That was a crisis, and I'm assuming they met on a regular basis. But that was what we see in Acts 12 that resulted in the deliverance of Peter. That was in addition to what we see in Acts 2, verse 42, which says, "And they," that is the apostles, and those who were being saved, 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. So what's first? Teaching. So there would be all-night Bible lessons like we see Paul in the book of Acts. There was a saturation in the Word of God. When we look at one of the greatest revivals that has ever occurred in all of the history of the church age in Korea at the turn of the last century, 1904, 1905, it began by hours of meeting in the Word of God, praying and repenting, and the glory came down on those people as a result of being in the Word, seeing how far they had been removed from the Word of God through programs, through all this, this light, superficial stuff. But when they got in the Word, and I mean they would be in the Word extensively, and as they were, the Lord began to move. They began to confess their sins to the Lord and to one another, because there was a lot of broken fellowship. As they began to get right with God and one another, the glory came in, and it was one of the greatest revivals that has ever been seen in the entire church age. In fact, Pyongyang, which is now the capital of North Korea, was considered or called the Jerusalem of the East. Yeah, in 1949, you have Mao Zedong, as he took over China and communism took power. You have all those Christians that were, there were many denominations, missionaries that went to China, and there was a lot of division. If you look at a map of China in 1949, it would look like a denominational grid map of the United States. A lot of conflict. The only difference was the China in the Mission, that was founded by Hudson Taylor, and of course the Little Flock movement by Watchman Nee. These were remnant kind of churches. When these churches, when communism took over, and the demand was, you urinate on a Bible, or denounce Christ, or denounce your faith, or you're not going to get any food, or worse, 9/10 of all professing Christians defected in order to get rice, in order to not be persecuted, and 1/10 were persecuted mercilessly, put into prison. And by the Cultural Revolution in, I think, 1978 or so, Mao's wife said Christianity was gone. Of course, it was not. But we say, if we study history, and we learn, like I think Burke said, we learn from history that we learn nothing from history. And the thing about the United States is that the church in the West, we think that nothing like that could ever happen here. And that is the deception. And the problem is with the pastors, the leaders. They are responsible. Revelation 2 and 3, yep. Jesus Christ is speaking to the messengers. Those are not angelic beings. Those are human messengers that are responsible to be God's mouthpiece in terms of spiritual responsibility, and Jesus Christ is holding them accountable. And we see the final phase of the church age in terms of Laodicea, and Jesus Christ says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth if you do not repent. Eventually, there will be nanotechnology. There will be the DNA of the Antichrist will be inserted. It will allow mankind to transition from where he is now to Homo noeticus, Homo universalis, and become a new man. That's the lie of the Antichrist. You shall become as God. So that's just the beginning. It's going to end in a DNA transformation that will come from Antichrist himself.
How long do you think before going to be an actual DNA part of Satan that we are taking on? How long do you think until we are exposed to that? Till it's our choice?
Well, you know, that's a long way to answer that. I tried to address on the Byte Show, which is on the internet there, I did a series called The Prerequisites for the Return of Jesus Christ. I think there's about 8 or 10 messages, I can't remember. Because in the Bible there are a number of indicators that certain things have to take place before the translation, Jesus comes for his church, we call the rapture. Certain things have to be accomplished first. And so there's all the untils and the whenevers in the Bible, you know, until the church comes to measure stature and fullness of Christ, and until Christ be fully formed into you, until Satan be made a footstool for the feet of Jesus Christ. The little word until is an indefinite temporal clause. So God's focus right now is to complete the church and also to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 11, verse 25. Now, when that's completed, then we have 7 years that are still pending on the prophetic calendar for Israel. It's sometime after the rapture. It may not be right at the rapture, but the covenant that will be confirmed with the Antichrist, and that is a 7-year period. Now, that system, the Mark of the Beast system, cannot begin until most likely the middle of Daniel's 70th week. That would be the last 3.5 years. So whatever's happening now, during the church age, it's a precursor, it could be a harbinger, it could be a stage in a process that will ultimately culminate in the Mark of the Beast, which will not just be a mark, but it will be a DNA upgrade, where the lie will be, you shall be like God, you will not die, and take that mark, you will no longer be human, therefore you cannot be redeemed, because the scripture makes it very clear, everyone who takes that mark will be damned. So something has happened to them. If they're no longer human, and that's the goal of the adversary, to hybridize them, then they are beyond the point of salvation. There was an individual I read a number of years ago. He did his doctor's dissertation on the rise and fall of civilizations. And there were 34 civilizations that reached back to the Sumero-Akkadian Empire, you know, the old Babylonian Empire in terms of recorded history. And if you study the rise and fall of empires, he looked at what made nations, states great and what made them fall. And he said that when the breakup of a family, the things you're talking about there, the immorality, whether it's bestiality, whatever it is, when there's the degeneration of a society, homosexuality, abortion, all these kinds of things, break up a marriage, etc., then once the nation reached that point, here's what he said, no nation ever recovered. Now, here's the point. The United States passed that point in the 60s. If you read the work of Edward Gibbon, who wrote a six-volume set of a history titled The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, he documents in there all the conditions that led up to the fall of the Roman Empire. If someone takes the time to read that, you can look it up online, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon. It's actually posted. The conditions that were happening in Rome before it finally collapsed is exactly, we're on the same trajectory, the same course as ancient Rome and other nations that have passed off in history. The only thing that makes the United States special is that the founding fathers who established a Constitution, Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights, it requires a constituency that are moral and good. If once the people themselves are voting in a kind of a president we have now, you know, that just tells us where we are. And we have passed the point of no return. Now, here's the point that I think listeners need to recognize. There's no hope for America. Anyone that thinks there's hope for America or there's a political solution is either ignorant or deceived, or there are some other issue. Here's where our hope lies. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, upon this rock, that is the revelation and proclamation of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If we as Christians, are we in a place where Jesus is building his church, or is it some man-made organization? If we're in that place where Jesus is building his church, then that's where we need to be, because God, there's no promise to save America, but if we're in that place where Jesus is building his church, we may be persecuted, but we're in the center of his will. Yeah, I think it's important, Romans 8:28. If you're reading that in the Greek text, the emphasis is very clear. Our translations are fine, but sometimes in terms of emphasis, you don't really pick up the emphasis like you do in the original. It goes like this. To those who are characterized as loving God, to them, God causes all things to work together for the good to those who are the called ones according to his purpose. Now, the Bible defines those who love him. Jesus says in John 14:21-23, those who love me keep my commandments, and I and my Father will love them, and I will come to them and manifest myself to them. In verse 23, I and my Father will make our abode with them. So there is that which is defined as loving God, and the Bible, throughout John's writings especially, is keeping his commandments. So if we are walking in disobedience to God, all things are not working together for good. Because Romans 8:28 says, to those who loving God. And some people say, well, that's every believer. No, it is not. Not every believer loves God. Why? Because not every believer is walking in obedience. Case in point, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, whom he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, are saints by calling. They're saved. In 1 Corinthians 6, they're justified. They're washed in the name of Jesus Christ. But their conduct is resulting in some of them dying. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, because of carnality, some were weak, sick, and not a few were asleep. That is, there were believers at Corinth who were dying the sin unto death. They were asleep. Well, you can't quote Romans 8:28 for them. Why? Because they were not loving God. The issue is, if we just read our Bibles in English, it would be clear. You wouldn't have to have the Hebrew and Greek to get in alignment with God's Word and recognize that when you compare Scripture with Scripture. Point is that we cannot continue on as the body of Christ is today, generally speaking, with, like I said, seeker-friendly church, the emerging church, the Rick Warrens and the guys down there in Texas. I can't remember his name now, in Houston. But, you know, I've been to China twice. I have met with hundreds of house church leaders over there that were persecuted for their faith. If anyone wants to understand what it means to be a part of the remnant, just order the book, Heavenly Man, The Incredible Story of Brother Yun, Y-U-N. written by Paul Hadaway. If you read that, if you read Back to Jerusalem Movement by Paul Hadaway, we can see something of what the remnant church looks like, that it comes out of persecution. We in the West are going to be persecuted as Christians, and it's going to purge by fire that in us that is the husks. Remember, Satan asked Jesus, he said, you know, he requested Jesus that he could have Peter as well as the rest, that he might sift him like wheat. So in that sifting process, what happened? He was shaken by, his faith was, of course, challenged. He denied the Lord, but he was shaken. He was pride, but he didn't know he was proud. And he was shaken, and Jesus allowed Satan to do this. And what happened during that testing, Satan got the chaff. In the end, God got the wheat. But Satan was the instrument that was used by God to expose Peter's arrogance, to bring out that pride, so he denied the Lord. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that had the Lord not made a private, special appearance to Peter, he would have never recovered. Peter was the first apostle that he appeared to. Why? Because he was such a failure that Jesus Christ said, we have to know where we are before the Lord. And we don't know that unless we're in his word.
So what do you see coming for the persecution of the Christians? What do you see? What's going to happen to us, do you think? Do you think there are FEMA camps?
Oh, yeah, they're already here. Like Agenda 21, if people want to look that up. I sent a couple articles by Paul McGuire. Those two are very excellent. People just read that. He's done a great job. There's so much out there. I think to prepare, like I say, you know, people should read The Heavenly Man. As I mentioned, the incredible story of Brother Hune. This is a man who was imprisoned for his faith in China. And when you read that story, it's like going back to the Apostolic Church. And as I mentioned, when I was with the churches in China and with the church leaders there, I felt like I was in the Book of Acts. And it's so different because they just, all they have is God. All they have is God, the Word, and themselves. That's all they have. They don't have anything else. We have so many extras. And I'll just tell you this one account. One of the leaders of the church in China came to the West. He was invited by a pastor out in Los Angeles. I can't remember his name. But he invited him over because he wanted him to share his testimony, what God taught him during the persecution and the times he was imprisoned and horribly tortured for his faith. He wanted him to come and share his testimony. So the Chinese brother came over, and this individual, I think he was also Chinese in Los Angeles, they traveled throughout the United States, and he spoke and shared what the Lord had taught him during suffering and during his times imprisonment in China under communist rule. And after the tour, the Chinese brother had invited the man from China. He says, well, you've been amongst the churches here in the West. What do you think? What do you see? What is your assessment? And all he said was, I'm amazed at all the things that Christians are doing without God. There's a famine coming on the land, not first and foremost of a lack of bread, but a lack of hearing the Word of God.
Yeah,
that's what Amos says, lack of hearing the Word of God. And that's our problem today. When Jesus appeals to the messengers of the churches to repent in Revelation 2 and 3, at the end of each exhortation, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He didn't say ears. He said ear, singular focus. And the problem is, who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? If we're involved in immorality, we're living a life of disobedience or secret sins, or we're not walking in fellowship with God, or out of sync with our mates or whatever, you know, or we're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we're not right, we know it in our conscience. What are we going to do about it? He's calling us to repent. What does repent mean? By the way, the last series that I did on the Bike Show before I was asked to get off because I confronted, there was a confrontation there about some false teaching. No. The last messages that I gave were on repentance. That's providence. After all the teaching, I didn't do any more teaching. And the last message I gave were on repentance. Repentance in the Hebrew means to return to God. In the Greek, it means to have a change of mind that is evidenced by a changed direction in one's life.
Do you have a church?
Yes, I've been pastoring Morningstar Testimony Church since 1983.
Is your church growing?
No, not really. I started out with 100, and it's been, through the years, it's been reduced to 10. When you embrace working with trauma-based mind control, SRADID, women who have been a part of the breeding projects and giving birth to hybrids, that doesn't go very well in the Christian community because it sounds like X-Files. And if people want to listen to the what's called the Nephilim Mother Project there on the Bite Show, they can. These are the testimonies of women who are coming out of the projects. But the point is that these women are reporting what has been going on for 40 or 50 years to bring in Antichrist. And the point is, he's here now. He hasn't been revealed because the mystery of iniquity is still being restrained by the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, yeah, our ministry now, we just got back from South Africa. People click on SRADID, which is Satanic Ritual Abuse Dissociative Identity Disorder, that tab. We just came back, six of us from South Africa. So we've gotten smaller, but our ministry is now more global, and
cool.
We're training. And we just did two seminars in South Africa, 2-3-day seminars, just training counselors, therapists, psychologists, and psychiatrists on how to work with survivors that are coming out of these projects that represent that we are now living in the days of Noah. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the return of the Son of Man. We are living in those days.
Are you going down to Future Congress?
No, I'm not. I have friends there, speakers. I know Doug Woodward. He's a presenter, phenomenal. You need to go hear him. He wrote his book, Power Quest. He did a part of a chapter on us there. Of course, I met Russ, and we've had conversations. And Daniel Duvall, I was on his show last night. He's going to be a presenter there. Ron Skiba. There's a number of guys going to be there. But the Lord has not released me to go because he wants these women to be a voice on this whole hybrid breeding program. And all those that are claimed to be experts, I think I want to be a voice to those that are coming out of the projects and let them speak. So I'm going to stay here with the saints here that the God's given me charge over.
Awesome. We're running out of time, so I'm going to throw you some questions right now.
Tell the viewers,
what were they doing to these people? How do they get a 30-year-old woman not to remember that she was once part of, you know, an Illuminati partner and maybe carrying Satan's baby? Tell me about these women and what they do and what your project's about. Tell us about SRA and all that.
Okay. Well, first of all, it's recognized in the American Psychiatric Association, dissociative identity disorder was formerly called multiple personality disorder. And the cause or the etiology of this disorder is chronic trauma in early childhood. For example, when troops are coming back from Iraq or Afghanistan, over 10% of them are suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. They used to call it shell shock, World War II, etc., or battle fatigue. Now, there are symptoms, and people can look that up online, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Well, that's because adults, when they're subjected to trauma, they break. They begin to break down and have symptoms of sleeplessness, irritability. They can have flashbacks and do crazy things, and et cetera, because of trauma. Now, if you take a child from birth and purposely subject them to horrific trauma and torture, the little person's identity is so fragile that instead of PTSD, the identity fragments into separate discrete states, hundreds and even thousands, so that different personality states are created, and then some of these personality states are programmed, spirits are channeled in, and through the layering and through the trauma, through the channeling and of spirits, these people, over a period of time, they have an internal system, is what it's called. This system is a layered system of different personalities that have assignments. They can carry out different roles, or they can be functioning as assassins. They can be functioning as cult prostitutes. They can be functioning as channelers of spirits, while the presenting person is completely amnesic. Why? Because the chief pathognomonic, that is the chief characteristic feature of chronic trauma in early childhood, is amnesia. The more chronic the trauma, the more dense the amnesia. It's a psychological defense, and it's spiritually enhanced. In contradistinction to that, you take an acute trauma, like those of us that remember the Kennedy assassination, we know exactly where we were when we heard about it. Or 9/11, we all know where we were when 9/11 occurred. You can't forget it. It's a trauma that's embedded right in our conscious because that's an acute trauma. Well, when it comes to chronic trauma in early childhood, it's just the opposite. So people can have a whole vast history that's hidden to them because they have been purposely subjected to trauma-based mind control from day one. And there are millions out there. I mean, Russ Dizdar is quoted as saying, first generation, he's quoted Dr. Colin Ross, there are at least 10 million, and that's we're down to the third and fourth generation now. This is a secular man who wrote the CIA doctors, and he documents it as a secular man on the Manchurian Candidate, that in the first generation post-World War II, there are probably at least 10 million people that don't even know they have a history. Not all of it's cult necessarily, but, I mean, it's in our churches. If people have not listened to Russ Dizdar's two-part series called The Cult Infiltration of Christian Ministries and the Church, there's a two-part thing. You can go up on the YouTube and get it. It's a very important because he describes exactly what I have seen myself for the last 27 years.
Tell me about these women. It's great what you've done. They have a sounding board. They have somebody who understands. They don't think they're crazy anymore. This is really happening. They were really being messed around with by high-ranking Illuminati, were they not?
Absolutely, yeah. Well, a number of them were born into royal families. I have one woman that I've worked with for quite some time who is the daughter of Queen Elizabeth. She was impregnated by so-and-so and King George VI, incest and that kind of thing. You know, all people have to do is look up on Wikipedia, royal intermarriage, and you see the mindset and the protocol of the so-called royals. I mean, incest is their game to maintain their ancestral generational power base. And
that's
so, sick. Yeah, the royals are the people I've worked with for a number of years, but
wow.
People don't have to be royals to be part of the abuse, but they're usually selected to be a part of the breeding program.
I mean, these women look normal to me. If I saw them on the street, I'd think they were just one of
me. Oh, yeah. Well, they've gone a long ways. I mean, when I first met them, some of them had been in psychiatric institutions and stuff before I even met them, mental institutes for suicide, and some were functional, didn't know they had this history. But as the amnesic barriers begin to break down through life stresses and through various triggers, it just breaks down. They begin to be aware of, like, depression or maybe they have all kinds of symptoms. And then when you start doing the work as a counselor and someone who's been trained to work with survivors of trauma, then these people start getting in touch with their past. It's their history. People say, well, they didn't have this history till they met me, or only those that are working with Doug Riggs come up with this. Well, that's not true. Dr. Preston Bailey, there are other counselors that are working with the same population. So this isn't a Doug Riggs phenomenon.
What does your wife think about you working in this kind of field?
She's one, because we see that this is, you know, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was dead 4 days and stinking. When Jesus called him out of the grave, he gave him life, right? But he was still covered in grave clothes. And those grave clothes were maybe a layer or two. And to those who were standing by, he said, unbind him and let him go. He didn't do it. So the people that God has brought to us, they have hundreds and hundreds of layers of grave clothes. And so we have the task to remove that. Not everyone has been called to this. If a person's not called to it and trained in spiritual warfare and dealing with some of the high-level principalities, they need to be mentored. They need to be trained, and you need to be in a place where you know your position in Christ. By the way, on our website, we have a reference there. I think it's under ministry or edification, called Spiritual Authority, by John McMillan, who is a missionary to Africa. But the whole book is on our spiritual authority. Well, we have to know our authority and our identification with Christ. We should never go into this. So my wife is completely one with me in this, Monique.
See, that's how I am with Brian. And that's how you'll know if you're in a good Christian marriage. You're both on the same page. And you grow together. As one moves up,
that's
one
right.
follows. And as one moves this way, you move this way. We had no idea what Nephilim even were. I mean, you're not taught that at church. You know, you're not taught anything about any of this at church. So you said the Antichrist was already on earth. I'm going to ask you, do you think that one of your women gave birth to him?
Well, I will put it this way, and I have to use discretion. There are a number of women that have been selected to be a part of this program, and so the report is this, that he is here, and the false prophet is here. And the time of disclosure, it's referred to, if people look up on the internet, disclosure, which is the so-called alien disclosure, this is going to be the setup and the great deception that is going to lead people into the final phase of their Earth history. But the report is that he is here, and I've worked with mothers who have, as breeders, who have been part of the resource pool, those that are the chosen ones to bring forth Antichrist. Because we know that Antichrist and false prophet, we know they're hybrids, and we know that because when Jesus returns in Revelation 19:20,
yep,
they're both thrown alive into the lake of fire. So that's not human, because all other humans stand before God at the great white throne judgment. So they go to the lake of fire. In other words, they share the same destiny as the fallen angel Satan in Revelation 20, verse 10. So we know that they are, that's who they are, and the reports are that he is here. They have seen him, and that he is not like a giant. He's not ugly. He is like a Superman. He is perfect. He is the quintessential man. I mean, he's what the Germans were seeking to attain in terms of Übermensch, the Superman. The whole Nazi movement was to create a super race of God-men. It's been achieved. I would just say to the listeners, there's a wonderful psalm. There's many psalms. If you look at the Psalm of David, how many times he was in desperate, life-threatening situations, and he says he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. So people should go through the psalms and look at every time the psalmist, David, in distress, and they cry out to the Lord, and notice the answers. So we have to take those psalms and make them our psalms. We need to personalize them. Also, in Psalm 91, if you look at the promises there of God's protective care in the midst of all the kinds of pestilence and wars and life-threatening situations, but here's the key. To whom is Psalm 91 written to? Well, Psalm 91 is written to a specific kind of believer, and that believer is defined in verses 14 and following. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him, and with a long life I will satisfy him. So it doesn't mean there wouldn't be martyrs, but the point is, Psalm 91 isn't for some Laodicean apostate believer. It's for those, like it says in verse 14, who love me. Proverbs 18:10, the name, that is the character of God, the nature of God, is revealed in the Word of God. The name of God is a fortress. It's a fortified place. And the righteous, that is God's remnant, those who walk uprightly, the righteous are habitually running into it and are lifted high to safety. So, like Hosea says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. What is that knowledge? Hosea 6, 1 through 3, let us press on and let us know the Lord, for his going forth is as sure as the early and the latter rains. So our problem is, as believers, we don't know the Lord. I'm not saying we're not Christians, but we don't know him because we have not spent time seeking him in his word.
But before I go, Doug, I wanted to say one thing. Thank you for being such a cool pastor and for taking on this darkness at these ladies. And we're going to get into it more next time about the satanic breeding program and all that. We're going to get much deeper into that because it's okay. It really, really is going on. But when these moms have babies, do they get to see their baby?
Sometimes they're taken away, and there's a what's called deep underground bases. There are many of them all over the world. A lot of them are kept there. They've been taken there. And they're not going to come out. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery, that is the secret of iniquity, is now supernaturally operational until the one who's restraining is taken out of the way. So they're not in public yet, but the population is growing so that when they're finally released, they're going to be presented to the world as aliens, as the Superman, and they're going to come as our saviors, and it's all a big deception because there's no such thing as aliens and all that. I mean, it's all Genesis 6, 1 through 4 all over again, just like Jesus said.
And Doug, I love you, and I wish you well. And
same to you.
We're going to have you on soon. Sorry, I was
all right, well, bless you.
Chaotic.
All right. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Doug. Bye.